98%. It is sad. The church Sunday morning is probably going to get 100% of me, and so I am sorry. But if I was going to be sick, there isn't a better church to be sick at. So thank you very much. You were just so wonderful to me. Thank you, church, sincerely, for all the meals. And you really took good care of me this week. And, Brother Don said I could turn in my expenses at the end of the week and the church would pay for it. And all I have is, like, I looked at it today and all I spent was like a $6 thing this week. So I'm not even going to give you that receipt, brother. And but y'all, that just means you took really good care of me. And that you fed me just every meal, and it was really wonderful getting to know some of you for the very first time. It was wonderful just being able to hear. I love being an evangelist is wonderful in the fact that I get to see God working in so many different ways and so many different lives, and it's wonderful to hear just each individual testimony and how God worked and moved, and now here you are, you know, and it's just a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for giving up your car this week and letting me use that. That was a blessing. I would assume that it's, is it your vehicle? It's both, but he's got the big truck, right? I mean, I could see him more in the big truck, but so thank you. So thank you, Mrs. Asbury, for letting me use your car all week. And that was a tremendous blessing, just being able to get up and go. And I found a park over here, and every night I was able to drive over to this park and just pray for the service and listen to J. Frank Norris. That's what I was listening to this week, just an old gospel preacher. I didn't realize what a high-pitched voice he had, but boy, they called him the Texas Tornado, and I know why. He was a tornado. I got to listen to him, and I also listened this week to Lester Roloff, just a little preacher there, but wonderful man of God, and had some preaching CDs somebody gave me, and I got to go and sit in that park and listen and pray for the service. And thank you so much. You've just been so wonderful to me. Thank you for the support. In fact, Dad just got home and I had one of your checks in the mail. Thank you, Brother Tucker, for mailing those so faithful. And he put it in and I was able to pay my cell phone bill. Praise the Lord. So, you know, that comes in handy and it really does and helps me pay for my bills and take care of things like that on the road. And so thank you. I want to say thank you. And this has been a wonderful week. Boy, it went fast. But I'm excited. I really feel like hopefully there's some things learned this week and that will just last and that can, where you can continue to see revival here and continue to have revival personally on a personal level. And I believe prayer is one of those things that if you'll keep praying, if you'll keep coming back to God, and he'll convict you of the sin and he'll show you what's wrong and what you need to change. And like I said the other night, that a praying man ceases to sin and a sinning man ceases to pray. And when you sin, I believe this, church, tonight, and I believe you shouldn't sin because it's a poor testimony, especially if you're doing a public, if you're walking, if you're going into some place where a bar or something where Christians usually aren't going, and somebody sees you, that's a bad testimony. And unless you're there preaching, I know some guys that have gone into bars and just started preaching and had people saved. But their testimony, that's a good, pretty good reason. But man's not always going to see you, and so I don't believe you should base the way you live and living clean just on a good testimony or just what will my people in my church think kind of thing. I think you can get so far with that. But there are many times when nobody else is going to know. David called them the secret sins, where nobody else is looking. And I believe the best reason why a Christian shouldn't sin is it disrupts their prayer life. It disrupts their relationship with God. And really, that is the number one reason I do not sin, is I don't want any interruptions. There's too much. There are too many important things riding on my prayer life, and I have to continually be on fire for God and continually pray. and continually be connected with God and have a relationship. Plus, when I sin and I'm away from God, boy, I miss Him. I hate that disrupting that relationship. And so I believe that's the biggest reason why you shouldn't sin, is just because it separates you from God. And it's more, now listen, He said He would never leave you or forsake you. And I believe this, that when a Christian sin, God, he might chastise you for it, and there might be some consequences, but that's only because He loves you and He wants you to stay in His will, or He wants you back to His will. But God doesn't turn His back on you when He sins. And the only way He can do that is because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your life, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so He still sees you perfect and spotless. And that's a miracle to me. I mean, that's amazing. And that's what Paul said there in Romans 5. He said that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so even if you sin greatly, grace did much more abound. But then the next verse says, or the next chapter starts off, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, also our love, the love of Christ should constrain us, the love of God, and not wanting to. But anyhow, when you sin, you turn your back on God because you're guilty. And you know you're guilty, and so you pray less, because you know if you go and pray, God's going to convict you of that sin, and you're going to have to get it right with Him before. So that's what happens when a Christian sins. But listen, let me read a few verses to you tonight. You don't have to, you won't have time to turn to these, but just concerning Jesus and His prayer life. And it's important to realize that Jesus had to go and get away and pray. Jesus wanted to go and get away and pray. And that's what He based His ministry off of. He would go and He would pray. He would seek the Lord. He would commune with God, and He would had this relationship with God. And then He would go out and minister. And you see that many times in Mark 1:35. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's how our Savior lived. In the morning, the sun's coming up. He departed. He got away from it all. He found a solitary place and He prayed. In Mark 6:46, it says, and when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. When He sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. I always try to find a mountain place. I've been up to Spokane Mountain, or sometimes I don't make it up there. I try to find a place in every city I go to where I can depart and pray. Or I can go away from the meeting or before the meeting, and I can go and get alone with God. Luke 5:15, it says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to hear Him, and be healed of Him of their infirmities. And the next verse 16, and He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. That was a pattern in Jesus' life. He did that time and time again. Luke 6:12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Just got away, just needed to go and get away and go up into a mountain place, and all night there in Luke, the Savior prayed. And you see that over and over again. And sometimes he took the disciples along with Him, and I believe it was so that they would learn. And boy, did they learn their lesson. And He came out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're supposed to be there praying with Him, and they were asleep. And He said, what could you not sleep with, survive for 1 hour? You couldn't pray with Me for 1 hour? And He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But it's so important to pray. Turn tonight in your Bibles to James in chapter number 5. This isn't our text, but I want to show you something. And here the early church is commanded to pray for the sick. I bet you didn't know that we're supposed to pray for the sick, and that we're supposed to pray for healing. It's so amazing to me. It's so sad that this verse, this is where we get our method of prayer and the laying on of hands. And it's sad that today that the laying on of hands has a bad rap, because in some services it's a continual thing, and then it turns into speaking in tongues and all this weird things. But listen to what it look at verse 13, and this is a command. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick among you? Chapter 5, verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, if you guys had a service and you did that, there would be people in the church that thought, boy, that's funny. But listen, that's Bible. When I was ordained, I asked Pastor Lang, I said, you know, Pastor, us Baptists don't do this, but when you ordain me, can you anoint my head with oil? And I knew that little bit of olive oil wasn't going to, you know, be that. I knew that wasn't the oil. It's kind of like Samson's hair. It wasn't the hair. But in the Bible, the oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. And so what I wanted in that was just to say I'm yielded to the Holy Ghost, and I want the Holy Spirit to fill me as a preacher. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Lang anointed my head with oil, and all the great men of God down there in New Mexico prayed over me. By the way, that happened about 2 months ago, and that was a real blessing that when I was ordained. But listen, is any sick among you? Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. And it's so sad that we would read something like that and think, boy, that's scary. I know a lot of weird churches where they do stuff like that, and I've seen it. But that's very biblical. And it says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now that's a promise from the Word of God, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Did you know that it's commanded in the Scripture that you pray for one another? It's not an option. It's not, you know, here's the prayer list, pray over it if you want. No, the Bible says pray for one another. That's a command from Scripture. We're supposed to do it. And look at, let's go on. It says that you pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why does it avail much? Because he's praying and things are getting forgiven and things are being healed, even though he may not know that the Lord's helping him, and it's because of his prayer life. But let's go on in verse 17, and there's something to be said about effectual fervent prayer. You don't see much of that nowadays, and it's so sad. In our prayer meetings, we like to be so, we try to impress people with our prayers many times in our prayer meetings today. I like listening to the old John R. Rice message about prayer asking and receiving. He said, you get up in the pulpit and you pray this elaborate prayer, and you're really praying to all the people out there and not really praying to God. He'd say, God hates that. That's an abomination. Shouldn't pray that way. And that's kind of the way he preached. And I agree that prayer is to God, and we try to impress people with our prayers. That's not what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer is simply man. What did we saw? The law first mentioned men calling upon the name of the Lord. That's prayer. Talking with God. And in verse 17, but fervent prayer, effectual fervent prayer. In verse 17, it says, Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Oh, Elijah, the Bible says, was a man of like passions. What was he a man of? What like passions is he talking about? He was just talking about prayer. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man that knew prayer changes things. Listen, Christian, tonight, prayer changes things. I hope there's one thing you'll leave this revival with, and that's that prayer does make a difference. Prayer makes a difference, and I don't know why that a man can come to God and pray for something and that God would do it, and before he wasn't going to. I don't know why. That doesn't make sense to me, because my mind cannot understand it. But the Bible says that Elijah prayed and prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God sent not rain. That means God had to say, okay, it's not going to rain. And then Elijah prayed and it rained. And so prayer changes things. I may have mentioned this already this week. Preaching changes the minds of men, but prayer changes the mind of God. And it really does. And now, there are so many scriptures now, we do need to pray in the will of the Lord. Don't get me wrong tonight. You need to pray in the will of the Lord. But we sometimes, maybe we could teach more about this some other time, but the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Did you know that I was reading a verse just the other day that says when we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us and takes it and changes it around to fit the will of God for us, because we don't know how to pray like we ought. And so we have to pray according to the will of God. And it says, and Jesus even said, he said, Father, may this cup pass from off my head. So there's a prayer that the Savior prayed that was not answered. He said, may this cup pass from off my head. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew right away, and so you have to pray according to the will of God. And that's very important. And Elijah praying according to the will of God there. And let's look at Elijah. I want to show you one of my favorite stories in the Bible tonight. Let's go over to 2 Kings and chapter number 18. Sorry, it's 1 Samuel. I don't know how I... Or where is it? Where am I going tonight? 1 Kings 18. Okay. I opened up and I had some notes in 1 Samuel, so I thought we were going there. And we're not. Let's go ahead and pray tonight. But prayer changes things. Christian, we really need to get back to this thing of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, and I pray that you just help us, Lord, tonight to realize that we can't do it. Lord, help me as a young man and as I get my strength back to realize I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have what it takes to do these, to accomplish life-changing things, God, to accomplish your purpose. I don't have the tools, Lord. And help us all in here to realize that we don't have what it takes, but you do, Father. And the way to obtain your help, the way to get things done, is through prayer. Through prayer, Father. Help us tonight, Lord, to realize that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. God, in this world, oh Father, it seems so dark. It seems so impossible. And I believe, Father, that maybe some Christians, and I know I'm guilty of this from time to time, we've stopped praying because maybe we just feel like it's just impossible. It just can't happen. Lord, help us to not have an attitude of defeatism. Help us to see things through your eyes, where with man it's impossible, but with you, God, all things are possible. Help us tonight to just get fired up, to get revived, Lord, and look at your servant Elijah, who's on fire for you, who went about and prayed and changed things. Help us tonight, God, in Jesus' name, amen. I love the prophet Elijah. I have to confess to you, and you not only get to see his great victories, but you get to see some valleys. And here he had a great victory, and in the next chapter, he's sitting in a cold cave with a blanket around him, and he's afraid of old Jezebel. He's in there crying and weeping, and here's the man that just accomplished what we're going to read about here. And now he's down now. He was a human being just like the rest of us. And but the great thing about Elijah, even though he was just a man, just a human being, he was a great man of faith. In this chapter, he shows us really his faith. And look at verse 21 of chapter 18. He said to Ahab this. He said, "Get all the prophets of Baal." And Ahab's looking to him, and they've had this famine in the land, and in the next, and then later on in this chapter, they're going to see, or the next chapter, they're going to see it, or this chapter, they're going to see it rain, and there's been a famine in the land, and you have the scene at Mount Carmel, and there are 400 prophets of not Baal, but all these other groves that are there, that Jezebel, the king's wife, the king of Israel, the king of Judah. Can you imagine that king's wife and Ahab, the king, fellowshipping with all these men and lending their kingdom to them, and the children of Israel going and worshiping these gods. And then there are 450 prophets of Baal on top of this, and the children of Israel were partaking and worshiping Baal. And look at verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, 'How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people answered him not a word." You know why? Because they were convicted in their hearts. Listen, if you're here tonight, I would ask you the same question. How long halt ye between two opinions? The Christians in this world need to make up their minds. We need to make up our minds. It's in my own life even, I'm tempted so many times, the money and the cars and the things and the material things. And I know we're constantly in this battle and struggle, but there came a time when I was 18 years of age where I made up my mind. I said, "Listen, I'm not turning back. I'm going this direction." And I was in a time of turmoil and rebellion between the ages of 16 and 18, and I ran from God and tried to experience the California lifestyle. And I had the friends and went to the parties and things, and God spared me from making some mistakes that really could have brought a lot of damage, and I praise the Lord for that. But I thought I would serve the world, and I thought I would serve the flesh and pleasure and God at the same time, but it's not going to work. It never works. And like we were talking about the other day, that no man can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one, or you'll love the other. You'll despise the one and cleave to the other. You'll push away the one. And so maybe you're in here tonight and you're still struggling with that. I would ask you, how long halt ye between two opinions? Just settle your opinion about God and who He is. And I remember I came back from a party. It was a Friday night. And I came back from a party, and it was like 12:30 at night, and my parents were out of town. That's when I always went to parties, whenever they were, traveling. And, because my dad would have killed me if I came home from a party. Or I would lie to my dad. I'd say, "Okay, Dad," they had this thing called midnight bowling, that you could go to, that me and my friends would go to every once in a while, and you could bowl in into midnight. And so if I wanted to go to a party, I'd say, "Dad, I'm going to midnight bowling." And he thought I was bowling all night, when actually I was not. But he knows all that, so you don't have to tell him when he gets here. But sorry, teenager, do not do this. This is terrible. And I don't want to give you an idea. Hopefully there isn't any midnight bowling around here. But I was trying to ride the fence. I was trying to play both sides. And I remember driving home from the party that night, and I started to weep. Now, I just had a good time and got to have a little alcohol and got to party with my friends and things like that. But I began to weep. I wasn't satisfied. There was something missing in my life. I knew I was out of the will of God, and I became a manager at a clothing company and was trying to work my way up in that, and worked at the mall and things like that. And boy, it's funny how you look back and see that job really wasn't anything, and you could get a job like that anywhere. But But I really thought that was something, you know, to have a paycheck and all that. And I had got the car and everything. And I was coming back, and I remember I was coming. In fact, I was coming down into Pomona, and we lived at Chino Hills at the time. And I was taking the exit down to go to the 71 South and to our house. And my heart, I just hurt. And I was thinking, how can this be? I mean, I'm having fun, aren't I? I'm having a good time, and I knew that God wanted me to be a preacher, but I wasn't pursuing that. And I remember I went home and I laid down upon my, first I read a chapter in where God parted the Red Sea. I just opened up the Bible, and that's where it fell to, and I hadn't been reading my Bible lately, and I read God parted the Red Sea. And for the first time in my life, I asked myself this question. I said, Joe, do you believe that? Do you believe that God really... See, sometimes I think that we read these stories in the Bible and we don't really believe them. But I asked my... Do you believe God parted the Red Sea? And I brought it down to the lowest level, and I said, Joe, do you believe in God? And of course, it was actually a trick question. Maybe I've told you this story before, but it was kind of a trick question because I was a preacher's son, and I'm saved. I knew it, and I knew God. I'd fasted and prayed already and had just wonderful times with God in His Word and in prayer. And I used to, when I was 14 and 15, I had a wonderful relationship with God and really got to know Him and had fallen away. And I asked myself, do you believe in God? I said, well, of course I do. And then I said this, well, if you believe in God, you have to believe everything. You have to believe that He parted the Red Sea. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and all that He is. If you truly believe in God, you have to make Him Lord of your life. Because listen, if you truly believe in God tonight, then you'd submit to His authority because He's a lot wiser than you are. If you believe in God tonight, you would put your hands in His life because He can do so. He can do a lot better of job steering steering your life and directing your life. He's amazing, and He knows it all, and He can see the future, and He's omnipotent, and He's omniscient, and He's omnipresent, and He created this beautiful mountains around here, and He created the ocean. And boy, how I was just up there in Maine, and every time I stand at the ocean, I just feel like this little tiny grain of sand, just a little ant, and I think about the vastness of the universe, and I think about the greatness of God and how He just spoke and all that came into an existence. And listen, if I believed in God, I had to believe everything. Amen. And I no longer was a young man of two opinions. I submitted to that opinion, and God became real in my life. And 2 weeks later, I went off to Heartland Baptist Bible College to become a preacher. See, God, I was no longer, I said, listen, if I believe in this thing, if I believe in this book, if I believe in God, there is no other choice. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. See, too many times us Christians have two opinions. We say we don't, of course. Nobody's going to say, I believe in Baal and I believe in God. Or nobody's going to say, I believe, we say we don't, but we sure do live like we have two opinions. We put the world important here and God important there. And it's two opinions. We're a divided individual. But I would hope you'd get that settled tonight. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the house of Israel was divided. They really were. And it's so sad. Here, these are the people of God. And here they were serving this false idol, and he sets this thing up where, you know the story, where he says, okay, you worshipers of Baal, get two calves, and we're going to build two altars, and we're going to pray. And remember, prayer changes things. Elijah's a man of like passions as we are. He's on our board. He's on board with us in prayer. And James said, you pray and things are going to happen. Things are going to be changed. And so we're going to see an area where a time when Elijah prayed. So he said, okay, build these two altars and I'll have my altar to the Lord God over here. and you have your altar to Baal over here. And we'll see whose God will answer their prayer, and we'll see, you know, we'll just see, and we'll see whoever, and it has to be this way. He said, fire has to come from heaven and light the altar. You can't put any fire underneath it. So, boy, these Baal guys just start going nuts. And I love Elijah. You know, he's having a good time with this. And I wish I could have been there and just kind of laughed along with him in verse 27. And it came to pass as at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or in a journey, or peradventure he is sleeping and must be awakened. And so he's having a good time with us. He's just saying, listen, you better yell a little louder. He can't hear you. He's in bed right now. And these guys are just going nuts in verse 28. And actually they listened to him and they cried aloud. They're thinking maybe he knows something we don't. So they cry aloud and listen, look at this. And they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they started in the morning, and now it's midday, it's past it afternoon, and it's getting into the evening time. These guys are just going at it all afternoon, and it's just amazing the blindness that's there, and what people will do for false religion is just incredible, and the blindness that's there, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. In verse 30, look at this. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Look at that. The people of God. You see what a divided opinion will bring you to. They had come so far off that here's the altar of the Lord wasn't even in use. They weren't even making sacrifices on it, and it's broken down. And of course, we know the story. The fire is going to fall here in just a minute. But before, and fire always represents the power of God, especially in this story. It represents the power of God. And many times we say that we need a revival fire, because fire represents the power of God. And we pray, God, set me on fire. And I like to pray that, God, set me on fire. And a fire is something that is burned and consumed, and it's a sacrifice. And a fire is something that's extreme. And here he's repairing the altar. And I like this, to just think that here's the man of God making preparations, getting some things right. Before you're going to have God's fire fall upon your life, before you're going to be set on fire for Him, you're going to have to make some things right. He's repairing the altars. You might have to, listen, we need to make some repairs of this country. We need revival desperately. Listen, Christian, we need the fire to fall on our churches once again. We need churches that will be on fire for Jesus Christ. But before we do, there's some repairs we need to make. And I certainly hope that this week you've made some repairs, that you have, those things get in the way of revival. If you don't get right with God, there can be no revival. You have to get right with Him. You have to let Him work in your life. You have to be yielded to Him. I remember reading a story about a revival with R.A. Torrey, and this lady, they were having this great meeting. And it was going great, and he was preaching this revival, and everything was going good. But for some reason, the fire just hadn't fallen. That didn't break out into revival. People didn't, you know, they're making good decisions, but they didn't say, "All right, we'll serve God with all our heart. We'll be on fire for God. We'll do whatever He wants." And this revival was just stunted for some reason. And he noticed a lady that had these beautiful combs in her hair. And they were looked like two peacocks and just beautiful combs. Now, and he mentions in this book where he's talking about this revival, there's nothing wrong with beautiful combs, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here, listen to the story. He goes back and he begins to inquire, "Ma'am, those are some beautiful combs you had there, and I really like them," and just talking to her about them, and she began to cry and weep. And she took them out of her hair and she said, the very first night God convicted me to take the to not wear these combs because I just loved them so much. And he showed me I was putting these beautiful combs above my service for him. And he asked me the question the very first night. He said, would you get rid of those combs if I asked you to? And I said, no, God, I'm going to keep them. And she said, here they are. And she took them and threw them on the ground. She said, God, nothing between me and you. And guess what happened? A revival came to that church and revival broke out. And it was because it didn't come because two combs and a woman's hair and she was holding on. I don't think anybody has any combs tonight, right? No, I'm just kidding. But you see that it wasn't the combs. It was her heart. She wanted to hold on to these. She was putting those. She was divided. She had two opinions. She wanted to hold on to those. And there's nothing wrong with having combs. But for some reason they were, she really loved them and she put them ahead of Christ and her service for Christ. So we need to repair some things. There's some things we need to repair if we're going to have revival. And I desperately want to see revival. When I was called to be an evangelist, God put in my heart a burden to see revival here in the United States of America. Listen, I love this country. This is the greatest country in the world. And it needs to be revived. Listen, we need to see the fire of God fall on this country once again. And we've had great revivals. I was just in New York City and looking, I got to go to Ellis Island and boy, did God bring the mission field to us. We missed it. We were sending all these missionaries overseas when God brought 12 million immigrants right into our front yard. And we seemed to miss it. And it's amazing how small and spread out the churches are. Baptist churches in New York City for a city that big. But I was there in New York City. Billy Sunday, when he came to preach there, preached for a month, saw over 100,000 people saved in that city. I mean, amazing revivals. Amazing revivals. Revivals that spread across our country. I don't believe, I know there has been out west, there have been pockets of revival, but I don't think there's ever been a major revival out west. Now, Texas, there were pockets of revival in the early 1900s. There were some pastors that got together on a regular basis, and they fasted and prayed for a month's time all together that God would bring revival, and they saw revival in Texas. The bars closed down, and people right with God. And we're going to see a little revival in this story. Let's go on. Verse 31. And Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob and of whom unto whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the altar and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on in the wood. And he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And then they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. See, I love Elijah, the prophet of faith. Here he is. He's saying, he's a Baptist. Amen. Baptize those things. I want them completely immersed with water. And he's saying, dump it all over. Get it all over. Get it soaking wet. And they do it. And he says, now do it again. I want to see you do it again. And can you imagine being those men carrying those big 4 barrels over and covering and just everything saturated, soaking wet. They're thinking, boy, there isn't any, the fire's not coming a mile from this place, let me tell you. And then he says, now go do it again. And they cover it with water. And it looks impossible. I like that. You know, because America looks impossible. It really does. Israel looked impossible at this point. This task that he was, getting fire from heaven in the first place, it looked so impossible. And I like Elijah's faith. It's so sad today how our men of God, our pastors, and even the people of God, our churches are filled with people that have been saved 20, 30, 40 years. And you can't bring any new subjects about the Bible to them. They know the Word of God. And they've seen it, but so little faith. It can't happen. God can't do it. We are not going to see revival in our country. Listen, brother, we, Christian tonight, we may not. But I'm one person that's going to go to the rapture or go to the grave still believing and praying that we can. Whether we do or not, I want to see it come. I want to see it come to Spokane. I love driving around the city. I like going up to these cliffs over here and overlooking and how you can see the city of Spokane Valley. And I just like praying and saying, God, revive this city. Revive the city. I like to pray for this church. God, help Spokane Baptist Church be a light. Help them be a fire to the city. They're all that is standing between you, between many people and hell. God, please help them. But listen, this thing is soaked. It's impossible. It's impossible. And all, guess who else? It looks impossible. Well, Elijah's believing that something's going to happen, but all those people standing around, they're thinking, there is no way this is going to happen. But prayer changes things, doesn't it? Look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord. So he's crying out, he's praying. Hear me, that this people may know that Thou art God, Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. And then a beautiful, amazing word in verse 8, where it says, then. Then Elijah prayed. Well, he got right. He got the altar right. And he preached a little bit. But then he prayed. Then, after he prayed, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. You know what we need, Christian, tonight? We need some Elijahs. We need some churches that get things done for God, that see the fire fall, that are on fire for God, that are a light, that all, to all those that do the impossible. And I'm not talking about these people out here that are saying we're doing the impossible and people are being healed and things like that. It seems so much more impossible that someone would be saved than someone would be healed of you know, and be able to walk again. And they've got that all, and that's not what the Bible emphasizes. The New Testament emphasizes, and I'm not talking about that tonight. You ought to know me by now, and I'm not that way, but I'm saying this, listen, we need some churches that will do the impossible, that will see the impossible man saved. I'm telling you, it's amazing the testimonies that you used to hear about the drunk that was saved, or about the hardest man. My father has a story he tells when he was in Sheridan, Oregon, the meanest man in town. His name was Vern Slack. I hope he tells the story when he comes. You guys are going to have a great with him. But he tells a story about the meanest man in town started coming to his church. His name was Vern Slack, and every time he'd see my dad, he was a logger, and he'd shake his hand and he'd squeeze and try to get my dad to yield and try to bring him to his knees, you know, and dad would just squeeze back. And then when he wasn't looking, say, oh. But Vern Slack, his daughters got saved. One of the daughters, she has a wonderful husband, and they're in their 50s, and I'll still stay with them, and they're best friends to this day. And just a rough, terrible family. And their mother was paralyzed, and the reason she was paralyzed is Vern was driving drunk one night, and they got in a car accident. But God saved those three little girls, and God saved the mother. And she was in a wheelchair, and she'd go around. She was in my dad's church in Sheridan, and she'd go around and wheel to somebody's house and tell them about, knock on the door and tell them about Jesus Christ. They'd open the door, and she said, "I just want to tell you about Jesus Christ today." Here she is in a wheelchair. "What's your excuse, Christian? You need a wheelchair? We can get you one of those, and maybe then you'll go out and knock doors." But anyhow, but God did a work, and everybody in the town knew. And boy, Vern Slack isn't getting saved. That's impossible. And one day after the service, he met my dad at the back and he shook his hand and he didn't squeeze so hard. He said, "Would you take me into your office? I need to talk to you about something." My dad took him in there and led him to the Lord, led him to Jesus Christ. And the church had been praying fervently that he would be saved. But we need some churches that will do the impossible, that will see the fire fall, that will pray and see things change and see things happen. And look at the revival that these people had, verse 39. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." And here was their decision now. And they said, "The Lord, He is God, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. But look at the people surround Elijah. Look at their decision now. "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Listen, we need revival. I want to challenge you tonight, going through this passage, I just wanted to bring a challenge. Would you make a decision tonight to start praying that God will send the fire down of revival? Would you repair the altars of your lives? Would you come to God and say, "Listen, God, change me. I know this is wrong. I've been coming to you. You've been convicting of me of this, or some sin creeps into your life, just repair the altar." And then say, "God, send the fire. Set me on fire. Revive me and help me. Set me on fire." Would you not only pray for revival for America, would you pray for revival for yourself? Would you pray for revival for this church? Would you be an Elijah tonight and would you ask God to send down the fire? Would you repair the altar and say, "God, listen, people need to know that you are God. People are looking at this church, whether you realize it or not. The people at your work, they're looking at you and they're looking, they want to see, is their God God? Is that real? Is anything, you know, what do we have to offer them? What do we have to offer the outside world? I mean, why is it amazing to be a Christian? Those are the questions that are in there. What do they have that I don't have?" And these people knew that day, didn't they, that Elijah had something, boy, they didn't have. They weren't divided in their opinion any longer. And so, would you just ask God to send the revival? Would you ask Him to send the fire to your church, to your life, to America, to Spokane? Would you get on board with revival and start praying and asking God? Would you pray for me as I travel and ask the Lord? And that's all I do. I go into a place and I say, "Now, God, we've prepared. We're having a meeting and we've set it all up. We've organized it. We've built it. God, send the fire. Send down the fire, Lord. Set my soul afire, Lord. Make me a flame that others may see and say, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. That should be our desire. And it's not, Elijah didn't do that so that they would think, boy, what a great man of God. No, he did that in his prayer. We read his prayer. He said that they would know that you are God and that I'm your servant. That they would know that. People need to know Jesus Christ. They need to know that He is the God. Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight. And I pray, Father, that You would indeed send the fire. Lord, I pray for each and every person in here tonight. I thank You for them. God, they've been so wonderful and loving to me this week. I thank You for all the meals. I thank You for the blessing they've been. But I pray that each and every person would come to You and realize prayer changes things. I pray that they would realize that, Father, it looks impossible. What, Lord, what could this small group do? Spokane Baptist Church, here they are, just 20, 30 people. What could they do? Oh God, they could pray down the fire. Oh God, they could change. Like it said, just Your disciples, Father, what did they do? Little group of men turned the world upside down. Oh Father, this group could do amazing things. Not for their own honor and glory, Lord, but for Yours. God, I pray that You'd make in here some prayer warriors. Some men and women of like passions as Elijah, as James, as the early church. That would learn how to call upon You and see some amazing things happen. That would learn how to call on You, Father, and see somebody saved. Lord, there is nothing better. There's no greater miracle than just seeing somebody saved. Someone go from darkness to light. From hell to heaven, God. They could see people helped in this community. Oh, and I thank the Lord, some have received help already. But there are so many more, God, that need to know You. Lord, I pray that tonight some decisions would be made. Maybe there's still some divided opinions. Somebody that's not sold out to You, that isn't still kind of riding the fence, or maybe they wouldn't say that, but they're living that way, God. Oh, I pray that they'd get right with You and that they would be revived tonight. Lord, I pray that each and every person would come to You and say, work on my heart. Revive me. Send the fire to the altar of my heart, God. I want to be a flame for You. I want to be sold out for You. I pray every individual would do that tonight. Father, revive us. Revive Spokane Baptist Church. Send down the fire. Here's the altar, God. The altar is these folks in this church they've built. They've built it unto You. Would You send down the fire, God? Now we have also Spokane Valley. It needs You. Would You revive it, God? Revive the Christians, the so many Christians that I'm sure are in it that are just sitting there dead on Sunday morning and just sitting in their homes and not going to church, not doing anything for You. God, and revive the Christians so that they could see the souls saved, Father, that are here, the great harvest. The great harvest, Lord, that is white, that is ready. We need more laborers. Father, and then the state of Washington, it could spread to the state of Washington. We could see Washington spared. And we could see America spared, God. We could. I know it. I believe it. Lord, help us to pray. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God, it looks impossible. But we know from the story tonight, You could do it. It'd be nothing for you, God. You could do it. Spare our nation. Give us a good invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with your head bowed and your eyes closed?